Now they're up here, David. This is Jack's last Sunday, so if you want to slip a 20 in his pocket as he heads off to Seattle, he'd be happy to have that. We're going to miss you. Have a good time, though. I'll see you tonight sometime. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for today because it's a chance for us to do this, to think about how awesome you are and to adjust our lives to where you're working and adjust your lives to what you're showing us. We thank you for this place that so many folks sacrificed in order to give us a place to meet and for each other, that you gave us each other to encourage and to appreciate. And so we just pray that today, by your Spirit, you would move in a way that would be transforming in our lives, that you would take these truths and you would apply them in a way that really makes a difference so we could leave here different than we came. Only you can do that. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and do what you will with this time. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. It's good to be with you again this week. Week 4, right? Got 1 week left and then I'm out of here. And Joe's back. He's pretty excited. He's already got some things in mind what he's going to talk to you about. And you know how it is when Joe gets back from vacation. You probably should pack a lunch. He's going to have a lot to say, but it's so good. Been missing him. Mike messaged him this week and found out there's some, what he's got planned, so we can start talking about it a little bit. So I want to encourage you to come back next week, though. We're going to wrap our series up. We've been talking about the being set apart. That's kind of been the title of our series, and it's been good. I've enjoyed kind of walking on this journey with you. I told you from the very beginning that I don't by any means have these things mastered. These are things that God has been working through in my life and continues to work through in my life. And so as we talk about this stuff, especially this week, I want to make sure that I say up front, these are some things, I'm going to share with you some struggles that I have. And maybe you have the same struggles or maybe you have other struggles but can relate. And hopefully at the end of this, you'll feel inspired a little bit and certainly feel optimistic about what, the potential for the future is for you and in this place and in your life. It's interesting, there's a verse that we've been kind of sitting on, I don't know, there it comes. Hey, there's my light bulb. Okay, now watch this, I'm gonna turn it on, you ready? Oh, isn't that cool? I never get to see that, so thanks for letting me watch that with you. Yep, turn it off. Turn it back on. I know what you're thinking, there's a football game, you better get going, preacher. Okay, I'm on it. This verse has been kind of our key verse. It's and this is what has inspired this series of messages. God's been using this verse in my life for a while, but most recently when Joe was preaching through 1 Peter, he's going to continue that when he gets back. So just so you know, he's picking up where he left off. It says this, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And that word holy literally means set apart. And so he says a peculiar people, that's the King James Version. Almost every other translation says something about a people of God's own possession or a people acquired by God or purchased by God, so that you may proclaim, I have a different version here, so that you could show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the reason that I felt like this was appropriate, I think what God's trying to do in our lives, he's trying to remind us that there is a future for us that is good. There is a future and really a present for us that is good as well. It's kind of a dark time. People have kind of a pessimistic view. I heard a pessimistic joke the other day. Now, I want to tell you this joke, but you've got to promise me that you won't take it the wrong way, okay? This is a pessimistic joke about the election. So if you're like really gung-ho for either of the candidates, please don't send me hate mail. The person that told me this joke was Pastor Joe, and his email address is joem@toledofirstbaptist.com. So you can send him email. But I think this joke sums up kind of the, it's funny. Some of you are going to laugh, but please don't. Like if you have a favorite candidate, please don't be mad at me, okay? But this is what the joke is. It says, if Hillary and Donald Trump were stranded on a desert island, who would survive? And the answer is the United States of America. Okay. No, no, Warren, we're not going there. Okay, so now, if you're mad, remember what I said, okay? If you're mad, Joe M. at Toledo. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, but it's true that we kind of have this, we have this outlook on life. They're like, oh man, things are bad. Yeah, they are. Things are bad. I'm not going to lie. Look around. Things are bad. Yeah. But there is this bright and what he calls marvelous light that we are to live in. As believers in Christ, we have a marvelous light that we can live in. Now, we always think about the light at the end of the tunnel, right? Like, and you know, Grandma, don't walk into the light. Yeah, no, no. There's that light, yes, okay? There's that light at the end of life when we're rescued from the very presence of sin. We're in his presence and in his glory, and we're surrounded by the light of his presence, and I look forward to that. I'm going to tell you, every day that I live on this planet, I look forward to that day that much more. But there's a marvelous light that he's calling out us out of right now that brings about real transformation in our life. If we'll just embrace that, if we'll just look to be set apart in our lives. And so that's what this verse is really talking about. We are chosen race, chosen by him, a royal priesthood. In other words, he gives us a regal title that we don't deserve, we couldn't possibly earn. And he calls us to be a holy nation, set apart, a people for God's own possession, or a peculiar people. And so we want to talk about that. And I think I like the word peculiar because anyone who's optimistic is peculiar, don't you think? You're the weirdo. If you think, man, no, today's a great day. I'm loving it. Today's good. You know, you ask people, how are you doing? Good. How are you really doing? Bad, bad, bad. You know, I've been watching the news. Things are bad. And they, you know, I get it. I understand why. Bombs blowing up in New York and all kinds of things going on. But there is a marvelous light that God calls us to live in. This idea of holiness isn't a new idea. Now, this verse is marked wrong. It's not in 2 Corinthians. It's actually in Leviticus chapter 20. I just messed up on the address on the PowerPoint. But the words are correct. The verse is correct. It says, so set yourselves apart. Now, listen to this verse because it's critical that you get this. This is our next step in all of this, right? The first step of being set apart is through salvation. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. It's the part that you can't earn and you don't deserve. Stop looking at that. You guys are killing me. All right. So it's the part that you can't earn, you don't deserve, right? It's the part that Jesus bought for you, bought and paid for with his own blood. God gave his son so that you could have what we call positional holiness, or be set apart in a positional way. You are declared righteous, not because of your righteousness, but because of his. So if you're under the delusion that you're somehow going to bribe God with good works and religious activity, and at the end of your life, God's going to sit there, and he's going to have a big giant calculator, and he's going to tally up all the good things that you did, said, thought, whatever, and all the bad things, and as long as you come out in the black and not in the red, he's going to let you in. You're wrong. That's not how it works. As a matter of fact, our righteousness is like filthy rags. That's what the Bible teaches us. None of us is righteous, not even one. And the wages of our sin, according to the Bible, is death. The wages of one sin is death, eternal separation from God. And so the idea is that there's an opportunity for us to be set apart in the first step through receiving Christ's free gift of salvation. It's where you say, God, I've blown it. I've sinned, and I'll continue to sin. For the rest of my life, I'll sin. There's no way I can earn something that I can't earn, and there's no way I could deserve something I don't deserve. But I accept your free gift of salvation, and it's a great gift. It's a great gift. And because you love me enough to die for me, I want to live the rest of my life for you, so I surrender everything I know about myself to everything I know about you. That is positional holiness. But then there's a second kind of holiness. It's a practical holiness. Practical holiness is this idea that we are transformed day by day. It's the little things in life that really aren't little things. You know, things like what you say, what you do, what you think, how you forgive or don't forgive, how you know, those kinds of things. And so, okay, now I'll let you look at this verse. Again, it's Leviticus chapter 20. And this is our part. In Leviticus, it says, so set yourselves apart to be holy, for I am the Lord your God. So this is what you do, and here's why you do it. Set yourself apart to be holy. Why? For I am the Lord your God. And really, he's saying, I'm holy. You should be holy too. I want you to be like me. Keep all of my decrees by putting them into practice. Again, you do this, putting them into practice. Why? For I am the Lord. And then look at this. Who makes you holy? who makes you holy. Now, holiness, or being set apart, it's an ongoing process. It's daily submitting every day to looking to God with our hearts to do something that is called consecration. Consecrating our lives to Him. Now, I looked all week long for a word that I could use instead of consecrate. Because consecrate is one of those words we don't use, right? I mean, when was the last time you said, hey, consecrate that for me, would you? I mean, we don't say that. And so I'm trying to think, what's a good word for consecrate? And to be honest with you, consecrate has this unique meaning that every other word that I tried to put in its place didn't seem to quite fit. I had one lady say to me between services, she said, when she thinks of consecration, she thinks about the good dishes, the china that are set in the cabinet, and they're just there for a very special purpose or whatever. They're kind of set aside. And I think that's pretty good. But it still doesn't capture the essence of consecration. Consecration is the idea that our lives would be completely involved in what God has for us. Completely involved. Consecrated Him. Daily looking to that. So in Romans chapter 6, Paul writes this. He says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather, listen to this, offer yourselves to God, completely involved. Offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought forth from life or from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. Now, ongoing consecration, in other words, giving our lives to Him, that's our responsibility. His responsibility is the sanctification. We open our lives up to His work. Now, the more we spend time, we talked about this last week, the more we spend time with God, the more we get to know God. The more we get to know God, He reveals the beauties of Jesus to us, and we become inspired, and our response to spending time with God is what? Obedience, right? We don't obey God because we don't love God. Why don't we love God? We don't love God like we should because we don't know Him. Why don't we know Him? Because we don't spend time with Him like we should. If you spend time with God and you get to know Him and God reveals the beauty of Jesus to us, then we begin to love Him. And the absolute most natural thing in the world when you really love someone is you want to obey them. It's the only gift we can give God. The only gift we can give God is our obedience. Far too often, you know, I think about this a lot. I was thinking about this week. You know, most of the time that I spend with God is telling Him what I want. Have you ever noticed that? Like when you pray, think about how you pray, right? We tell God, this is what I want. This is what I want for me. This is what I want for my family, for my friends, for my church, for my pastors. I hope you're praying for me. My pastors, for my community, for my country. God, this is what I want. Do we ever stop and ask the question, God, what do you want? And all the things you pray for and pray about, and don't stop interceding. Don't stop doing that. Keep praying. Keep praying prayers of supplication and, you know, God, we need you. He knows we need Him, but don't stop doing that. But ask the question, God, what is it that you want? Because the Bible says what God wants is us. He wants you. God wants you. That's really the only thing we can give God, isn't it? What else do we have that He didn't already give us? But He gives us a will, and He says, now, if you love me, keep my commandments. Give yourself to me. There's a song written by a guy named Isaac Watts. It's a hymn. I love this hymn, and it fit with kind of what I'm talking about. It says, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing and so divine demands my soul, my life, and my all. We give ourselves to Him. But what gets in the way? And as you spend time with God, He begins to reveal things to you. That's the whole point. He begins to show you Jesus. And it's interesting, I don't know, I hate when I park my car. I don't wash my car as often as I should. And I hate when I pull into a parking spot next to a clean car. Don't you hate that? I hate that. Because I don't notice how dirty my car is until I park it next to a clean car. And then it's like, oh, I am such a slob. You know, and you just, I, if I'm just by myself, it's just me, and I don't have the kids and Sean, and we're not trying to find the closest spot. If there's a spot open, close next to a dirty car, I'll take it every time. But if it's a really clean car, sometimes I'll like skip it. Isn't that dumb? But it's how we are. And the reason why is because by comparison, we recognize how dirty our car is because it's kind of that way with God. The more we get to know God, the more we fall in love with Him, but then the more aware of our own dirtiness we are. We really are. And so what happens is that we start to see God in all this, and the ultimate result in that sometimes can be that we start to draw lines around our life. Like, God, I just don't want to go there. I'm not ready to go there. We draw lines with God, and the lines are basically us saying, God, I want to have final say. The right to make the final decision. I want to put stipulations on my obedience. I want a safe and a comfortable faith. And so this far and no farther is what we're saying when we draw lines around our life. So as believers, we'll come and we'll spend some time with God, or we'll worship God, and He'll speak to us, and we'll be like, okay, God, I'm going to do something. I'm okay, right here. I know You want control of my life. Here's how much of it I'm ready to give right now. We have all these conflicting desires. I was listening to, I listen to my Bible sometimes on my way into church. I should get royalties for promoting this, but I have that YouVersion app on my phone. And my phone connects through Bluetooth to my stereo in my car, so I can, hands-free talk and stuff without getting a ticket. And so I'll put my phone in and it connects up, and then I'll open my YouVersion and today I was listening to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And I'll push play and just listen. I was listening to it. And sometimes, I don't know if you do this. You ever do this when you're listening to somebody talk on the radio or whatever and you talk back to them? You ever do that? Like there's nobody else in the car and you're like, that's right. That's right. Whoa, yeah. Or you're stupid. That's not, or whatever. So anyway, I'm listening. I do that all the time. I'm a very verbal person, so even when I'm by myself. So I'm listening to Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm like, yep, okay. And then he gets to that part where he starts telling you what to do, right? If someone slaps you on the cheek, offer them the other cheek, right? Turn the other cheek. Okay, I can do that. I'm saying this out loud, right? If someone asks you for your coat, give them your shirt too. Okay, I can do that. If someone asks you to go a mile, go a second mile. Okay, I can do that. And I started thinking about it, and I thought, no, I can't, because I don't. I don't. If I could, I would, but I can't, so I don't, right? Why can't I? Because I've drawn lines. I've drawn lines that said, nope, not that far. So here I'm listening to it, and what I'm saying when I say, okay, yeah, I could do that, is I'm saying, God, You are big enough. I mean, if I was to ask you, is God all-powerful? Well, the universe declares the omnipotence of God. Does God know everything? I mean, does He like never make mistakes? The omniscience of God, yeah, established by Scripture and again by all creation declares that. Does God love you more than anything and want to give you what's best for you? Well, the cross demonstrates that. And so if I really, I teach the teenagers all the time, God loves you more than anything with an agape love, a love that has no condition, no limit. And he is powerful. He always wants what's best for you, and He can actually give it to you. And top of that, He knows what's best for you. He doesn't just want what's best for you. He knows what's best for you. You know, I'm a parent, and I love my kids. I won't say I love them unconditionally, but I love my kids. And I want to give them good things. I really do. But I'm stupid, you know. I want to give, I think, oh, like Halloween's coming up, and they always get lots of candy and stuff at Halloween, and I'm one of those parents, and Elias is like, Daddy, please, can I eat more candy? And I'm like, okay, I'll be the good dad. And so he's just like, rah, 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 and like 2 o'clock in the morning, like, Dad, why? Make it stop. I want what's best for my kids, but a lot of times I'm stupid about that sort of thing. God isn't. But we draw lines because we think He is. We think he doesn't know, or we think he can't, or we think he doesn't. For some reason, we doubt his love. And so we draw these lines to protect ourselves because we want a safe, comfortable faith. But I want to tell you, you'll never really be set apart. You'll never really be able to walk in that marvelous light until you get your big fat eraser out and you start erasing those lines. And so I want to talk about that today. We got a listening guide thing. Did you guys get one of these? If you didn't, they're pretty cool. We changed it. You'll notice there's like two, there's this page and this page, so you can tear them apart if you want. And you can put this one on the fridge so you know what's going on. And then you can use this one to line the kitty litter box or whatever. Maybe take notes on it. But anyway, you can look at that if you want. Maybe take some notes. There's all the scripture that I'm going to read is listed in there. You can go back and look. There's a lot of it. So I wanted to make sure you had that so you could look it over. But I want to talk about erasing the lines. I want to talk about what it means to erase the lines. And I want to start in Romans chapter 12. Now, Romans chapter 12, surprisingly enough, comes right after the first 11 chapters in Romans. All right? The first 11 chapters in Romans are all about, it's Paul laying out the mercies of God. It's a great description, and if you've never read this, you should, but be sure to take your time. Go through it slowly. Let it soak in. It's not an easy read. But when you get through those first 11 chapters, you have a really good picture of the mercy and love of God and of salvation and of the righteousness of God and the depravity of man. All of that is laid out in those first 11 chapters. And then it gets to chapter 12, verse 1, and he starts off the verse. We're going to talk about setting apart the body. He starts off, so kind of, now that I've shared all this with you, so he uses the word therefore. Therefore, whenever you see the word therefore in Scripture, it means because of what I just said. So because of those first 11 chapters, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. In other words, this is how you worship me. You offer your body as a living sacrifice. Now, the old covenant, if you remember, the Mosaic covenant, the Moses covenant, was all about sacrifice. Do you remember? You would, every once in a while, you would bring a lamb from your flock, an unblemished lamb, okay, a perfect lamb. You would bring it to the priests, and they would sacrifice it on the altar in the temple, and the blood would pour out, and the animal would die because the wages of sin is death, right? And so it was this idea of restitution for your sin was that you would sacrifice an animal. I'm really glad we don't live under the old covenant because I'm not a very good farmer. I think there's no way I would ever be able to produce an unblemished lamb. I would be in debt to all the other farmers. But we don't live under that covenant anymore because Jesus was the final sacrifice. He was the truly unblemished lamb. And because he's God's son, he was able to not only die for the sins of a man, but for the sins of all men. So we don't live under that coverage and so of that covenant. And so what God is looking for is not the blood of goats and sheep and bulls. He's looking for living sacrifices, specifically our lives. It's an act of the will, if you think about it. Offering your body as a living sacrifice is an act of the will. We offer our bodies. The Spirit of God changes our will. He brings about this desire for us to conform to His will, but we have to offer our body. We have to choose. Philippians 2:13 kind of describes this. It says, it's God who works in you. It's God working in you that brings you to this place of offering your body, to will and to act according to His good purpose. So the crucial link between positional holiness, which is salvation, remember, you can't earn it, you don't deserve it, and the practical holiness, or what they call sanctification, growing in your faith, becoming more like Jesus, right? The crucial link between those two is this verse where it says, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul writes and says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Your body is an indwelling place, the tent or the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, whom you've received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price, so therefore, honor God with your body. There's that therefore word again. Because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, because you were bought with a price, then you need to honor God with your body. Our bodies can either be instruments of righteousness or instruments of sin. It just depends on who we present them to. If we present them to ourselves and to the world, then they're going to be instruments of sin, selfishness, right? Selfish gain. Even good things can be selfish. If we present them to God, then they'll be instruments of righteousness. Romans chapter 6 goes on in verses 17 and 18, and Paul writes this. He says, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, in other words, you know, your body was all about sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching which you were entrusted, and you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Sin or righteousness, your body is always going to, depending on who you present it to, it's always going to be one or the other, one or the other. And let me give you a couple of examples. When I was growing up, I struggled with these a lot. When I was a young man, I could cuss wallpaper off a wall. I mean, I would just, you know, I just cussed a lot when I was young. And I would say things to hurt people's feelings, intentionally, just because I was mean. I was kind of mean and I cussed a lot. Not the kid you wanted your kids hanging out with, for sure, right? Now, I've gotten a little bit older and grown up a little bit, and some of that's just gone away, really because God's just worked in my life. But I want to tell you that it's always been a struggle for me. You know, sometimes I still say things that hurt people's feelings. I usually don't mean to, but it happens. And when it does, I usually don't even know about it until they come to me and say, hey, by the way, what you said really hurt my feelings. And when that happens, I always feel bad, and I don't know if I should get credit for not meaning to, but it doesn't matter. I'll usually say something like, I'm really sorry, and I hope you'll forgive me because I don't want to hurt your feelings. I don't want to say something offensive to you, right? And so, so if that happens, talk to me, okay? But be nice, because I'm kind of fragile. So, but anyway, but I struggle. I still struggle with that. I still say stupid things. I say stupid things I wish I could take back. James had it right. James said in James 3:6 that the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. Listen to how he talks about the tongue, right? Part of the body. It corrupts the whole person, and it sets the whole course of his life on fire. And it is itself set on fire by hell. He goes on and says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. But brothers, this shouldn't be. Man, our lives, particularly what we say with our tongues, and not just what we say with our vocal cords and our mouths, but what we say with our body language and the way that we treat people, what we say with hand gestures when we're driving, what we say on the internet when we're typing and things like that, all of those things, man, those need to be presented as a sacrifice to the Lord. I like what the psalmist wrote, Psalm 141, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord, and keep watch over the door of my lips. I don't have a very good filter sometimes. I really struggle with this. And consequently, things get said or communicated in one form or another that just hurts people, upsets them. And being a pastor makes it even worse because they expect more from me, and rightfully so. I just want to say that if we present our tongues as a living sacrifice, then that green lights God to really make a change. Our words can be used as worship and for righteousness and not for sin. Another example for me is my eyes. When I was a kid, I really struggled with things like looking at things I shouldn't look at, watching things I shouldn't watch. And I have a lot of teenagers in my youth group, and maybe you'll be surprised, but there's a large percentage of the guys that I talk to in and out of our youth group here that really struggle with things like pornography and stuff like that. I mean, they look at things they shouldn't look at. But it goes beyond that. That's an easy one. You know, obviously we shouldn't do that, but what are the things that you're watching that maybe, you know, you think about it and you think, man, that's not good. That's not doing me any good. You watch the news much? I mean, some people have Fox News going 24/7. And I get it. I understand. You know, you want to know what's going on. But the problem is that so much of, not just on Fox, all of them, right? All of them. Those 24-hour news stations especially. It's all just bad news. And you're supposed to be, you know, like this beacon of hope in a sea full of bad news. Don't fill your eyes up with that sort of thing. I like what Job said. He says, I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look lustfully at a girl. Man, we ought to make a covenant with our eyes that we would not look at anything that would in any way offer our eyes as a living sacrifice to the world or to ourselves. The world is a pretty selfish place. We don't need to contribute. I like what Proverbs 4 says, verses 25 and 27 through 27 says, let your eyes look straight ahead. Straight at Jesus, right? Look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths with your feet and take only the ways that are firm and do not swerve to the right or the left, but keep your foot from evil. Man, our bodies, living sacrifices. I think Proverbs 6 really sums this up. Listen to this. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There are six things the Lord hates. That ought to get your attention. Seven that are detestable to him. All right, what are they? Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among the brothers. Isn't it interesting that of the seven, five of those are parts of the body that are being offered as a sacrifice to the world or to ourselves? I love this song, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take myself and I'll be ever only all for thee. That's what we ought to do. We ought to really look to setting apart our bodies as a holy sacrifice. But then the next verse talks about setting apart our mind. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In other words, your life will be a testimony that God's will is good and pleasing and perfect. Now think about this. Our mind must be in process of renewal every day. We you know, it's one thing to like say, okay, God, I'm going to offer my body. You show me how to use my body, my words, my eyes, my hands, my feet, everything about me physically. But really, it's a lot of it starts with our mind. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It starts with the mind. What we think affects who we are. Think about it this way, right? When you think a thought, or to use like a farmer's term, like sowing seed, if you sow a thought, you're going to reap an action. If you think about something enough, good or bad, right? You think, I ought to lie about this. It'd really get me out of trouble. You probably will lie about it. And if you sow that action enough, it becomes a habit, right? You do something over and over again, pretty soon it becomes a habit. And when we sow our habits, we reap a character. So if you lie a lot and you get in the habit of lying, then you have the character of a liar, right? And if you sow that character, it becomes kind of ultimately your destiny. You know, you have the character of a liar, and so no one trusts you. That's your destiny. And it's true on the positive side. Like if you say you're someone who's always thinking about how to encourage somebody. I love people like this. You're always thinking about how can I encourage people? How can I encourage people, right? So you're thinking about that, and pretty soon you start encouraging people. You see somebody and you say, hey, I wanted to say how much I appreciate you. I want to recognize this cool thing that you did. I want to encourage you. I know you're going through a tough time. I just want to encourage you. And it becomes this habit. You do it, you do it, you do it. It becomes this habit. Every time you see somebody, you know, and then you try to encourage them. And eventually, your character becomes that of an encourager. And people just come to know you as someone who encourages. They look forward to you coming, like they see you coming, they're thinking, okay, I'm going to brace myself because I'm going to get encouraged right here, right? Some people I brace myself for something entirely different. But I love those people that are encouragers. And then your destiny is what? People like you. People like to be around you. They enjoy spending time with you. But it all starts where? Good or bad, it all starts where? Your thoughts. You think about it. Thoughts are it. Now, listen, I don't want you to misunderstand this. God's thoughts are infinitely higher than ours. And we know that based on what Isaiah said. Isaiah 55. Oops, I didn't put it up there. But anyway, I'll just read it to you. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. Our thoughts aren't his. As a matter of fact, he says, as higher than the heavens are the earth, are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than yours. But Paul said in Philippians, we ought to put on the mind of Christ. We ought to have the mind of Christ in us. So the transformation of our mind ushers in the will of God. So how do we do that? How do you do that? How do you stop being conformed? It's a battle, but it starts with focusing your mind. I like what David wrote in Psalms 119:11. He says, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. What he's saying is this, I have treasured, like memorized, I have put your word in my heart, in my head. I've got it. I've spent so much time with it, and it helps me to not sin against you. So, you know, making choices is what life is really all about, isn't it? We make decisions, and then we live with the consequences of those decisions, good or bad. We make decisions. One of Kim and Kay's grandsons shot an elk just last week, a big old honking elk. And I took archery in high school. I was terrible at it. I was really bad. I mean, just awful. And these guys that are good at it are like, when you watch them, they're just amazing. Sin is really an archer's term. It means to miss the mark. So when you're firing an arrow at a target, and you miss the mark, then they say you sinned, right? You sinned. And so if you read this verse with that kind of in your back of your mind, I have treasured your word in my heart so I wouldn't miss the mark. So the decisions I make are good decisions. They're wise decisions. They're positive decisions. I like what Psalm 37 says in verse 31. It says, the law of his God is in his heart, and his steps do not slip. He doesn't mess up. Proverbs 14 warns against being naive. It says, the naive believes everything, especially themselves. You ever notice that? People who are really naive, they just believe themselves. Like, this is the way it is. How do you know? I just know. Okay. The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. He thinks about things from God's perspective. So this idea of being transformed is being set apart, it's a work of the Lord. We can't transform ourselves. It's the word of God that transforms us and sets apart our mind. That's how we get set apart. That's how our mind gets transformed. Now our part is this. We love and we study and obey God's word. And then that cultivates a life where God is, through the Holy Spirit, is pleased to draw near and transforms our mind. His part is he illuminates and he endears it to our heart, and then he helps us to apply it to our lives. What's interesting about this is that, you know, you think about the Bible, there's a lot the Bible doesn't say, right? There's just a lot the Bible doesn't say, right? Is Thomas supposed to go to college? The Bible doesn't say. His parents have something to say about that. Thomas has something to say about that, but the Bible doesn't say. Does God have an opinion about Thomas going to college? Yeah. Oh, yeah. God has he doesn't have an opinion, he has a will. The difference, right? An opinion is something you can take or leave. A will is something entirely different. So how does Thomas know God's will about college? How do you know God's will about college? I'll tell you how. By reading the Bible. Well, you just said the Bible doesn't say. Right. But by spending time with God in his word and filling your mind up with the word, your mind becomes transformed. And you begin to discern, like Paul wrote in Romans 12:2, what the will of God is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. You want to know if you need to go to college? Ask God. He'll tell you. But in order for you to hear the answer, you need a transformed mind. You get it? Okay, if you get it, maybe they get it. I don't know, you're pretty smart. Maybe they don't, but we'll stick with it. Now, there's a couple of ways that you can do this. One is, that I would encourage you, is you're spending time with the Bible. And we talked about this a little bit last week. Meditate. Now, meditation has gotten a bad rap because of Eastern mysticism, right? In Eastern mysticism, meditate means you sit in some kind of weird and you empty your mind and you make noises to help keep your mind empty, right? And that's supposed to be relaxing till you get a leg cramp, and then it's not relaxing at all anymore. But biblical meditation is totally different. Biblical meditation doesn't say empty your mind. It says fill your mind up with the truth of God. You read the Bible. You think about the Bible. You consider it. It's what I call the so what, now what. You know, you read something that's true, and then you just so what, now what. So what does this have to do with me? What does this have to do? How should I adjust my life to this truth? God, what are you trying to say to me? How can you transform my mind with this truth that I'm reading today? Listen to Psalm. I love Psalm chapter 1, and the first three verses are great. My wife actually had this memorized for a while. It says, "How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners." Look at that. Walk, right? Stand, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Sit, all three things you do with your body. In other words, his body is a living sacrifice. But his delight, listen to this, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. He's not only sacrificed his body, but he's also set apart his mind. Meditates on it day and night. It goes on, and this is the result of that. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf doesn't wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. Man, that sounds good to me. Meditate on God's word. Think about it day and night, and allow that to begin the process of transforming and setting aside your mind to his will. It'll have a huge impact on your life. There's a promise here. You'll prosper in the things that you do. Why? Because you'll make good choices. You won't miss the mark. You won't miss the mark. The Holy Spirit helps us. John chapter 14, John records this, but the counselor, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, and he will teach you all things and then remind you of everything I've told you. You know what? I can't be reminded of something I've never learned. You need to learn it. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians that we ought to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You know, my friend Scott Robbins coined a phrase I like. It's called stinking thinking. You ever have stinking thinking? You know, it's when we're all negative, or we're all pessimistic, or we're mad, you know, those mad thoughts, or those bitter thoughts, those angry thoughts, those selfish thoughts, those, oh, I can't believe she wore that today, or I can't believe he said that today, or whatever, you know, that you hear that crack about, you know, my candidate, he said, yeah, those thoughts, okay? And when he says, what I need to do is take all those thoughts captive, my friend Scott, those stinking thinking, take those thoughts captive and replace them with truth. You know, this idea the world is just a terrible place and we're never, you know, nothing's ever going to get better. It's just going to keep getting worse and worse and worse. Man, take that thought captive and replace it with truth. I deserve this, man. I can't believe they're trying to keep this from me. Take that thought captive and replace it with truth. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Look at what Paul wrote in Philippians 4. I use this verse a lot when I'm talking to kids about TV and movies and music and what they see on the internet, that sort of thing. It really comes down to what we put into our minds. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable, if there is any moral excellence, if there is any praise, dwell on these things. Take the stinking thinking and replace it with these things. As you do that, you just imagine yourself with that big giant pencil with the big eraser out there erasing all the lines. You know, we think about those lines and we think, you know, these lines protect me. They keep me comfortable and safe. But what they really do is imprison you. God has such a joy, such a marvelous light that he wants you to experience. And we're going to talk about that next week. We're going to talk about what's the end result? What's the end game? If we do this, if we really set our lives apart, what does God promise us? I'm going to talk about that next week, so come back. But I'll give you just a little hint. You get him. What does he want? He wants you. And in exchange for you erasing the lines and giving him all of you, everything without reservation, you know what you get? You get him. Now that's a good trade. That's a good trade. So what can you do? What practical thing can you do? What's the response to this? Well, first of all, get out your eraser. There's a Next Step card. You guys are familiar with these. It's very orange this year. I think Halloween might be right around the corner. I don't know if that has anything to do with it. But if you've got one of these, I'd love it if you'd put your name on it and you'd write some things on here that would help us to know how to pray for you. But there are three things specifically that are on the front that maybe you'd say, okay, Danny, I'm going to commit to these. I'll make you a deal. You commit to checking this box and doing your best to do these three things, and I'll commit to praying for you every single day. I'll go through the list, and sometimes that list gets kind of long, but I'll go through it every day and pray for you, okay? That's my deal with you. And the great thing about filling one of these out is if you go to the trouble of filling it out and checking the box and turning it in, and then you think about on Monday morning, you think, you know, Danny's praying for me today, you're way more likely to actually do something. Whereas if you just say, oh, I'll do it, I don't have to fill out the card, you won't. Trust me, I know, because I don't, right? So one of the first things is this. I commit to erase all the lines that I've drawn in and around my life. Just commit to doing that. And then once that, and you know, that's going to be hard because there's some lines you don't even know you've drawn. You don't even realize it. And some of them you've drawn so many times, they're pretty black. It's going to take a lot to erase them, but you can do it. You, with God's power, it can be done. And then I commit to offer myself as a living sacrifice to his purpose. That's my body. God, I'm going to give you my body. And then finally, I'm going to look to you to transform my life by renewing my mind. And if those are three things, you say, man, I'd love to do those things. I don't know if I can or not, but I'd love to. Great. Write your name on the card. Check the box. And I'll work with you on it. I'll pray for you every day. Not just me. Mike and Scott and staff, we'll pray for you. We really will. And anything else that you want us to pray about, we kind of redid the back. You can write them. You can write requests on there, and we'll pray for those too. We're glad to do it. We're glad to do it. It means so much to us when you guys turn these in, so I hope you'll do that. I really do. Some of you never turn cards in. I wish you would. It would mean a lot. Hopefully it would mean a lot to you too.